Such a beautiful video, isn't it? Just puts you in a place of peace and serenity. God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, who is and always will be the Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of all of our hearts would be good and pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. So we're continuing in our sermon series on the Psalm 23, and we're looking at Psalm 23 as God's answer and the answers that He gives to us throughout our lives. And Pastor Mike has done a few sessions on that or a few weeks on that. Today we come to Psalm 23, verse 3. And as I read the words of Psalm 23, verse 3, I want you to close your eyes, if you will, and just listen to the words I say. I'm going to read it three times. I'd encourage you to keep your eyes closed for all three times as you hear Psalm 23, verse 3. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. He restores my soul within me. As you open your eyes and think about what that looks like for you, each of us, restoration of our soul looks different, because for each of us, our souls, our lives, our worlds have been damaged differently in different ways. We all face, while no sin or no emotion that comes upon us is ours alone, every man, woman, and child faces the same emotions, the same damage, the same sins, the same struggles. As we go through them, as we experience them, as we cope with them, as we manage them, as we face them, each of us has different feelings and emotions and hurts and brokenness. And so today we're going to talk about two specific ways that our emotions get damaged, or two damaged emotions specifically. We're going to talk about grief and guilt. And it's interesting because those two emotions are that Pastor Mike asked me to talk about those two emotions today, because today of all days is the day that we are going to be talking about the next 2 days about grief and guilt. And I'll unpack that a little bit more. But as today is Reformation Day, Reformation and All Saints Day are connected to grief and guilt. And, as we think about guilt first today, we think about guilt over what I've done. What I have done that I shouldn't have done, what I haven't done that I wish I had done, all the could-haves and the should-haves and the things that could have happened. And we talk about grief over what's been lost. But God promises in our verse here today and other verses in Scripture to restore our souls. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So today, if you're in need of rest, and Pastor Mike talked about rest last week, he talked about how important it is for us to be led by our good shepherd and get rest. Today, if you need rest, let's hear what God has to say about guilt and grief. So the first thing we need to do is we need to let God remove my guilt. Nothing destroys our souls faster than guilt. In fact, Psalm 38, verse 4 and 6 says, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I'm bowed down and brought low. All day long I go about mourning." Like I said, guilt is filled with all sorts of shoulds and shouldn'ts, coulds and couldn'ts. It's filled with all sorts of things that I wish I had done different. As a chaplain and a pastor, one of the things I do when I call families and make condolence calls on the families under my care who've lost loved ones, the first thing I ask them is, "So were you present when your loved one died?" "Yeah, we were present when mom or dad died." "Oh, wonderful." And I say, "Were they comfortable? Were they at peace?" "Yeah, they seemed to be comfortable and at peace." And then the third question I ask is always, "Is there anything you regret? Anything you wish you had done different? Anything that you're carrying today, and I hear all sorts of comments. In fact, Paula and I were talking between services about families of those who have parents who have dementia and daughters or sons of parents who have dementia said, you know, I wish when my mom had her dementia and I knew it wasn't her, I knew it was the disease that was causing her the confusion, causing me to repeat myself and causing this. I wish that I had just not gotten so short-tempered with her so often. I feel so bad because I got so short-tempered with her and I didn't treat her the way she deserved and I know it wasn't her and I feel so guilty for that. Or the family member who flew from Michigan to come to Arizona because they thought that their mom had more time and she died while they were in the air. Guilt comes also from families torn apart by thoughtless words and conversations and careless actions that have been had, or not so careless actions that have been had. We also experience guilt when we go through life with secrets that we feel we can never share with anyone else. Secrets that if you only knew, if you knew what I really felt or what I really thought or what was really inside of my heart, you would shy away from me. You'd be terrified. And everyone, my closest loved ones and even God would turn their back on me if they really knew who's inside of this heart. Unfortunately, the problem is that guilt is at the very fiber of our being. We aren't sinners because we sin, as the world may want us to believe. In fact, we sin because we're sinners. That means that we can't ever escape it. No matter where I go, there I am. The guy that I look at in the mirror is the guy who's always there. That means guilt doesn't go away with a new marriage, zip code, or a new job. My guilty conscience follows me anywhere I go. And I always have said that I teach best out of my own weaknesses and my own failures. So whenever I teach people, I always tell them what not to do based on what I've done. So I'm going to go through a few things here, and maybe you've experienced these. Maybe not, but you know, but these are just what I've done in my life. And you know, if you can relate, then well, maybe we can have a laugh together. But when I go through, you know, when I go through guilt and I try and solve it in my own strength, my own power, how do I go about it? Well, there's a couple of things that I do. First, I like to deny it. When I go through guilt and I'm guilty, I like to deny and lie. You know, I mean, I'm not doing anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong here, you know. I tell others, myself, maybe even God, that what I'm doing isn't wrong. It's not a problem. You know, don't worry about it. You only think you saw or heard what you saw or heard. It really wasn't what it was. I didn't do anything wrong, so I deny it. But if I'm caught red-handed, then I tend to minimize the problem. Well, okay, yeah, I did, but it's not that bad. I mean, at least I didn't do this. I mean, at least I'm not as bad as this person. At least I didn't do X, Y, and Z. At least I'm not. You know, whenever I use the word at least I'm not, that's code for I'm minimizing something that I've done wrong that really isn't a good thing. Then if I can't, if I can't minimize it anymore, then I rationalize. Well, everyone's doing it. I mean, everyone's cheating on their taxes, right? I mean, you know, I'm just fudging the numbers a little bit. It's not really a big deal. I mean, the government's corrupt, so I have to cheat on my taxes because, you know, they're going to take all my money. Or you know, I have to pirate those videos from the internet because, you know, the price of movie tickets is so expensive, I can't afford it. And I mean, Hollywood is so sinful that, I mean, you know, they don't deserve my money because I'm a good, pious person, you know. Or, you know, the one that we often hear so often today is, well, you know, boys will be boys whenever something bad happens. And we rationalize it and say, well, you know, it's okay because those are the kinds of things that happen. When rationalization doesn't work, then I turn my guilt outward in the form of blame shifting. You know, it's my boss, it's the government, it's my husband, it's my wife, it's my kids, it's my whatever, it's whoever it is. And if you just had to deal with that person the way I do, then, you know, you would totally understand and you would totally be okay with me doing what I'm doing because it's them. And if only I can change them and if only they would do it my way, then I wouldn't have to take matters into my own hands. But then I realize wherever I go, I'm still the problem. And finally, in the end, I turn my guilt inward and turn it into shame. Man, I can't believe I did that. I'm such a loser. I thought I could stop, but I can't. This just keeps happening. Everyone's depending on me, and why do I keep letting everyone down? Why am I such a failure? How could anyone love me? You see, I've tried all of these solutions over and over and over again, and you know what I found? They don't work. And so if they don't work, well, the first question is, why don't we do it? Well, because I'm, you know, insane. But what's the answer? How do I let God restore my soul? Well, what I've learned over my lifetime is it's very simple. Confession. I've got to give it to God. Because, you know, all of those other things, they just keep me in the spiral of guilt. You see, Martin Luther, he struggled with that. You know, we talk about Reformation Sunday today, and it's a day that we as a church celebrate in the Lutheran church. And, you know, Martin Luther, he struggled with his guilt. He struggled with the fact that he wasn't good enough, and he knew he wasn't good enough. And he'd go and he'd talk to others, and they say, well, Luther, do this, 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 do this. And he'd do this, 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 and he'd find out that it didn't solve the problem. It didn't take away his guilt. It didn't fix the things that were going on. It didn't make him less of a sinner. And he was still carrying that burden, that weight on his shoulders. But the key here is confession. It's giving it to God because he's the only one who can remove it. You see, James tells us, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that times of refreshing may come. You see, when we try and hold it in, when we try and hold those things that we've done and our guilt in and don't get it out, it festers and it rots like raw chicken left in the trunk of your car in July for a week. I love that reaction. But when we let it go, when we let it go and we release it, we give it to God, the only one who can do anything with it, we can be truly free. We can be refreshed. We can be renewed. We can be restored. And that's what Martin Luther discovered. He discovered in Romans chapter 3, 24, that yes, all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Yet, God declares us not guilty if we trust in Jesus Christ, who in mercy freely takes away my sins. We're forgiven not by what we've done, but purely by the grace of God that took my sins and put them on a cross so they could be covered in his blood and I could be forgiven. Colossians 2 says that we who were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. How? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to that cross. You see, I can't fix my guilt by any of those other things that I try and do or any of the other solutions I have. I have to turn to him. And what does Psalm 23 say? It says, he restores my soul. But notice it doesn't just stop there. What does it go on to say if you know Psalm 23 by heart? It says, how does he restore my soul? He restores my soul by leading me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Leading me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul by showing me and giving me his grace, his mercy, making me righteous, forgiving, and making me his son. His namesake means he makes me his son, his heir. He gives me the same last name that he has and all the rights, honors, privileges afforded to that. And because of that, my soul is restored. He takes everything that I've got and he gives me everything that he's got. It's not just guilt that destroys our lives. It's not just guilt that's one of the difficult emotions we experience. The second one we're going to talk about today is grief. We have to let God relieve our grief. And today we, As Mike said in the video a few minutes ago, we have sheets in your bulletin that you can write down the name of a loved one who may have died over this last year that we'll recognize and remember next week on All Saints Sunday. All Saints Sunday is a powerful day in which we as the church remember those who have shared their faith with us, who've gone before us, those who we've loved and who've loved us, who've taught us about Jesus. And it's a wonderful, for me as a pastor, you know, when I'm at a funeral with someone, you know, I'm there and I'm doing my pastoral work and I'm ministering to the family and everything. But for me, All Saints Sunday, when we read the names of our members of the church who've died that year and we take a moment of silence with them, that's my moment. That's my moment. That's my opportunity to grieve and my opportunity to remember each one of those people who I've lost as a pastor and remember them and be thankful for them and the blessing that they've been in my life and in the life of our church. Because you see, you know, All Saints Day is a day that we look at those who we've lost and we remember and celebrate God's goodness through them. But it's not easy. It's not quick. It doesn't happen overnight. Grief can be very hard. Grief is defined by or as deep sorrow, especially caused by someone's death. We've all felt grief in one form or another. Grief can come after a death, after a divorce, a career change, or even moving from one part of the country to another. Just ask your high school son or daughter if you picked them up and moved them in the middle of their sophomore year from one school to another. They'll tell you they experience grief. And for anyone who's experienced grief, you know the debilitating effects that it has. Grief can come in waves, and it hits you when you least expect it. One of the things I find often is I make phone calls to people and check in on them after their loved ones have died. And oftentimes they'll tell me for the first 2 or 3 months, Pastor, I'm fine. I'm doing good. Things are okay. You know, I'm moving through it. I'm okay. You know, I miss her, but I'm doing fine. I've got my family. I'm doing okay. Things are going okay. And then all of a sudden they call me at month 3 or month 4 and they're just falling apart. And they say, Pastor, why? What's going on? Why can't I stop crying? Why can't I get out of bed? Why am I having such a hard time? And I'll say, well, let's talk about it. What's going on? When did this start? And they'll say, well, you know, it all seems to have started when I got some junk mail with her name on it about a week ago. And since then, I haven't been able to stop crying. Or I went to the grocery store and I walked through that aisle and, you know, and I haven't been able to stop crying since. Or this happened or that happened, or I went here or heard that song and I haven't been able to stop crying since. And they think they're crazy. And I walk with them through that journey and help them connect to others through that journey. But one of the things I remind every person I talk to is that grief is normal. Grief is natural. In fact, the Bible even talks about grief, and we're going to go through and see what King David talks about with grief here in Psalm 31 here. But, you know, one of the things that I have to say is as I talk about this next section, we actually had someone who was grieving the loss of a spouse earlier in the first service. You know, and I just want to tell you, if you're going through that today, I'm sorry. If you're going through that today, first of all, my words always seem so hollow whenever I speak to people who are grieving. Even though that's my job and that's what I do, I always feel so small. I feel like I don't have the words that are up for the task of ministering to those who are hurting and suffering, because I feel like the words I say are just so very hollow in the midst of someone's great, terrible losses. But that's where I trust the Lord. I trust him to speak through me even if I don't have those words. But I want to let you know, if you are grieving today, because this has been a crazy year that we've been through, almost 2 years. And I want to let you know, call the church office. Talk to Pastor Mike, myself, Paula, one of our care team members. You know, if, as I said earlier in the video announcement, one of the cool things about being a part of a church is that you've got people around you to support you and to love you and to help you. And so I want to encourage you, don't go through grief alone. But as we look at King David, we see in Psalm 31, he says in Psalm 31, verse 9, Lord, have mercy because I am in misery. My eyes are weak from so much crying. My whole being is worn out from grief. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever cried so much that your eyes are red and scratchy, no matter how many eye drops you put in, they don't get better? Have you ever been so exhausted you can't find the energy to get out of bed in the morning or even in the afternoon? King David in 2 Samuel 12 gives us some tips on how to handle grief from his own life. And the summary of this story is that King David made some unholy decisions as a leader of God's people. He committed adultery. He had the husband of that person murdered. And he brought that person into his own home and wanted to care for that person in his own home. The prophet Nathan came and confronted David, told him what had happened, and David confessed his sin. And in Psalm 51, David fell on his knees and said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And he begged God to forgive him. And God said, "Yes, you are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. However, the child that's going to be born won't survive." Fast forward a few months, the child is born. And David is there, and he's so grief-stricken as he's watching this child fight for life and suffer and go through this time. He lays by this child's bedside. He's there day and night, night and day, praying, fasting, not eating anything, praying all the prayers, offering all the sacrifices, doing everything he can, hoping to change God's mind and hoping God will relent and forgive him of his sin and spare this child's life. And again, as I've talked to Paula this morning, so often grief and guilt are so intertwined, because here I can only imagine how David feels, knowing that it's his actions that are causing this problem. And so not only is he grieving, but he also feels guilt and shame. And there he is, waiting, 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 and finally the child dies. And David's servants were so amazed at the depth of David's actions when he was suffering and waiting for his child to die, hoping he would be healed, that his servants don't want to tell him that the child is gone. They're tiptoeing around the castle. They're whispering in the shadows. They're afraid that he might do something to hurt himself, because his actions have been so drastic while the child was alive. They're terrified of what he's going to do now that the child is gone. Until finally David figures it out, because he's a pretty smart guy, and he asks the servant, says, "Is the child dead?" And terrified, they say, "Yes, Lord, the child is gone." And what does David do then? We see three things that we're going to end our message with today that David does. The first one he does is he accepts what cannot be changed. While the child was suffering, while the child was on its deathbed, he did everything he could to try and convince God to bring the child back. But then when the child dies, he got up from the ground. He dressed himself and he did all the right things. He started getting back to life. And his servants were confused and like, "What's going on? He's not acting the way he acted before when the child was sick. What's going on with David? What's going on with our king?" And he says to them, "While the child was alive, I fasted and I wept. But now that the child is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back?" Just like with guilt, and we can deny, but eventually we come to accept what is and not what we wish it would be. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you that if you're experiencing grief today that, you know, you have to get over it or move on in the next week or 2 weeks or 6 months. I always tell people who are grieving, there is no timetable for you. But at some point, if we want to go back to living, we have to accept what's happened. The Serenity Prayer, a famous prayer spoken by many people every day, says, "Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." You see, David, when his son was still alive, hoped beyond hope that he could do something to change it. But when the Lord answered David's prayer with a no, he had to accept that. He had to get back on living. And when the time comes for each and every one of us to do that and take that big step of accepting what's happened in our lives as we go through our grief and our loss, then we have to pick up the pieces and move on. We can't do that on our own. And what we see from David is that we only do it by praying it up and playing it down. You see, everyone likes a good underdog story. Like I said in my talk about guilt, I love to sound like the underdog. I love to sound like I'm the victim when I'm going through guilt. When something is wrong, I love to be the guy who is like, hey, you know, woe is me. The world is, you know, is against me. And when we go through that with grief, when we go through grief and we're suffering and you know, and we're experiencing that, we can tend to talk about it and focus on the negative so much that we give the negative power in our lives, and we give the negative power over us, and we can't let go. In doing so, we end up keeping ourselves in the spiral of grief. True, the doctor may have missed the diagnosis. Yes, it's possible. Maybe I could have seen the signs earlier. If my boss wasn't the way he was, then maybe I wouldn't have lost my job. If the economy was different, then maybe things would be different. But in the end, I can't carry it like that forever anymore. Psalm 37 says that eventually I have to commit my way unto the Lord. You see, when we give our pain the attention that it deserves, not the attention that we want to give to it, then we can give it up to the only person who can actually fix it. We give it up to the person who can actually walk with us as we walk through the very shadow of the valley of the shadow of death itself. Just like David did, we can give it up to God. 2 Samuel says this, after he had washed, he put on lotion, changed his clothes, went into the house of the Lord, and he worshiped. We see that David went to church. Now, for those of us who are in this building, that may not sound so impressive or so amazing, but something that struck me as a grief counselor is that every book that I've ever read on grief, every book I've ever read on grief always says the same thing. Every single one of them says, if you want to go through grief and you want to move through grief, you need to start reading your scriptures, you need to start praying, you need to start meditating, you need to get involved in your church community. Every single one of them, even books written by non-believers. It's amazing because everyone understands that without the community, the body of Christ, without the body and blood of Jesus that we're going to receive here in a few minutes, without the word spoken here, without singing of hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, as the Apostle Paul says, without the brothers and sisters in our small groups and our community supporting us as we go through this journey, grief is an arduous task that we can never get out of. But again, just like guilt, we take our grief to the cross and give it to the one who can take it. Finally, we see David shows us the last piece is that we need to focus on what's left and not on what's lost. 2 Samuel 12:24 says, then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went with her and lay with her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. You see, David's life wasn't over with that experience. He still had a life that was ahead of him and in front of him, and a life that was still going. And they, even though that child died, they had another child. They had Solomon, who you may have heard of. He's a king, and he's became one of the wisest, most prosperous kings in all of Israel's history. King Solomon would go on to do many great and amazing things that even David didn't do in his own life. And as David moved forward in his life, we see that he reached out. We see he turned to his wife. He turned to his support system. He turned to the church in that day. He turned to the Lord. He turned back to God. He turned to the Good Shepherd, his Lord, Jesus Christ, who we know, who walks through the valley of the shadow of death, both for us when we take that long road to the cross and take our guilt to the foot of his cross. And we also know that that very same Good Shepherd goes with us as we face grief and loss, because we know that he will restore our souls. Let's pray. Yes. Heavenly Father, I pray that the peace which passes all understanding would keep and guard all of our hearts and all of our minds, Lord, as we are here in this place, as we face all of those difficult, damaged emotions, as we face guilt, as we face grief, as we face suffering, as we face all the things in our lives that we face, Lord, we ask for your strength. We ask for your comfort. We ask for your peace. We ask that you would direct us and guide us each and every step, each and every day. Lord, cleanse us, make us new, and give us your peace. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. Amen.